Last Sunday, July the 19th, after our online service, Olive and I took a walk in a park near our home. Croxteth Country Park is a big park with a total area of 500 acres, and that is 283 football fields. Croxteth Park offers woodland, walking trails, pastures, and wildflowers of white, blue, yellow and red. A very pleasant park. And the thing we like about Croxteth Park is that it is not crowded. So that day we took our walk, and just when we were about to leave the park, I discovered that I had lost my sunglasses. During my walk, I took off my sunglasses and put it in my pocket. And there I found I had lost it. I had no idea when I lost it or where. We decided to double back to look for it, but with no success. In the end, I gave up the search, and we went home. On Monday, July the 20th, we wanted to go to Formby for a break. We had the idea of taking Lydia along, thinking we could give Albert and Grace a break. Because we offered to take Lydia for a walk in short notice, they needed time to get things ready. So while waiting for them to get ready, I stayed home and checked mail. I found an email sitting in the church's mailbox. The email was addressed to me. Now, this is a short email, and I'd like to read it to you. It says, "Hello, Pastor Leon. My friend had told us about your fellowship in Liverpool. My friend had previously contacted you and had attended a Sunday meeting some months ago. We had planned to come to a Sunday meeting at your church on the 27th of March, but the lockdown occurred on the 24th of March, and we were very disappointed. However, I had listened to most of your sermons on your website, and we too believe that God has revealed to us all that you teach. My husband and I have searched for a Christian group of similar faith, wading through countless readings and videos. There is much more I can tell you, but I wanted to let you know that when the present situation is eased off, we would like to visit your church meeting. Peace from Jesus Christ." You can well imagine I was very encouraged to read this email. Very often, I and my co-workers pray that God will find people who love the truth, people who belong to God, that God will find them and link us together so that we can encourage each other. To receive an email like this was a great encouragement. So the time came, we left home and went to pick up Lydia. By the time we settled Lydia into the car and started the journey, it was past 3:30, coming close to 4 p.m. And it takes 50 minutes by car to go to Formby. While I was driving, before we got even near to the entrance of the motorway, Olive suggested we should make a change of plan. She said, "It's no point going to Formby now, it's a bit too late." Since we were not too far from Croxteth Park, Olive suggested we should abandon Formby and head for Croxteth Park. Olive casually said, "Since we're going to Croxteth again, we could make another attempt to look for the sunglasses." And when we arrived, we began to take Lydia for a leisure walk. Probably because Lydia had not been out for a long time, she was attracted by every single family, especially children, passing by. She would not move and just watching people walk by. And I thought to myself, "Hey, Lydia is not moving very much." Olive said, "And maybe after all, it's not a very good idea for Lydia to get too close to other children." And so we decided to leave the pavement where people walk, and we began to walk across a field with wildflowers. And on that day, we had Lydia wearing a toddler's walking harness, holding the reins in my hand. Lydia was very happy, enjoying the green field. All of a sudden, Olive observed we were already very close to the trail we took the previous day. At that point, Olive made another suggestion. She said, "Since we are already here, why not try to look for the sunglasses once more?" When I heard her say that, I thought to myself, a pair of sunglasses is not something important. I mean, is not something related to the work of God or the gospel of God. Maybe it's not right to trouble the Heavenly Father again. But then I thought, since we're already there, it doesn't hurt to search once more. And so I talked to Heavenly Father in my heart. "I know if you are willing, it is possible I will find it." But at once, I felt what I said was not quite right. And so I changed my tone and said to Heavenly Father, No, I really should have said, "If you are willing, I will certainly find it. And so let me say, I want to thank you before it happens." That's what I said to God. Actually, I also said, "Do you want me to follow wherever Lydia goes?" "I'm willing to do that," I said. "Are you going to use Lydia, the little girl, to lead me to where the sunglasses are?" Because, you know, with the harness and with the reins, Lydia was walking like a little dog, turning left and right. So in a few minutes, we came to a certain place. Olive observed that place looked like a place we visited. I handed over the reins to Olive, and I began to search for my sunglasses again. Sure enough, within about a minute, I saw my sunglasses lying in the long green grass. There it was. I picked it up and immediately asked Olive and Lydia to join me, and we gave thanks to God for His kindness. I was amazed. My sunglasses could be found in such a big country park. God must be telling me something through this experience. It was clear to me, Heavenly Father wanted to encourage me. As I thought about the experience, the scripture comes to mind. "Any of you who lacks wisdom must ask God, who gives to everybody generously and without scolding, it will be given. But the prayer must be made with faith, with no trace of doubt. Because a person who has doubts is like the waves thrown up in the sea by the buffeting of the wind. That sort of person, in two minds, inconsistent in everything he does, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord." I just cited from the book of James, chapter 1, 5-8. Yes, the Heavenly Father gives to everybody generously, without scolding. It will be given. He wants to encourage me that He is generous. Just ask Him for something that I need. It also reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 22-24. "Have faith in God. In truth, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Be pulled up and thrown into the sea,' with no doubt in his heart, but believing that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. I tell you, everything you ask and pray for, and believe that you have it already, it will be yours." Mark chapter 11, verses 22-24. A parallel passage with wording similar to Mark 11 can be found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21:21-22. Clearly, like the book of James, the Lord Jesus wants to encourage you and me to put our trust in the generous character of Heavenly Father. Just approach Him, for anything that we need and ask. When we ask, we must not have any doubt in our hearts, but with full faith in His generosity, trust that we have already received it, and we will receive what we ask for. This is not to say that we can pray for things with wrong motives. It is not to say that we can pray for the wrong things. There are conditions that we must first fulfill, and then if we pray with faith, with not a trace of doubt, then whatever we ask, the Father will give. What are the conditions that God lays down? In the next verse, verse 25, Jesus continues to say, "When you stand in prayer, forgive whatever you have against anybody, so that your heavenly Father may forgive your failings also." That is a condition God lays down. God places so much importance on harmony, especially within the household of faith. He will not tolerate any grudges that we hold against any person, whether the person be in the church or it be our neighbor or colleagues. But on the other hand, if we fulfill this condition, now it doesn't mean that we never have any relationship problem with anybody, but as long as we are willing to let go and forgive whatever we have against that person, we can approach God and ask for anything. He guarantees it, whatever we ask for in full faith, without any doubt, He will give it to us. Of course, another condition is found in the Gospel of Matthew also. Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first God's kingdom and His right way of doing things." Or in a traditional translation, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be supplied for you. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. There is enough trouble as it is when we take life one day at a time." Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33-34. And so that day we finished our walk in Croxteth Park and we took Lydia home with our hearts full of thanks and joy. Was such a refreshing experience that the Heavenly Father had granted to us. I received this email on Monday, July the 20th, and a few hours later, my lost sunglasses were found among the long green grass. These two things happened within a day. It seems clear to me the Heavenly Father wanted to reveal to me something through this experience. The Father wants to encourage us. He is of a generous character. He doesn't scold anybody for asking Him something in prayer. We should practice faith, complete faith in His generosity. When we pray with faith, with no trace of doubt. And even if something is not directly related to God's work of the gospel, as long as we fulfill the conditions He sets, He will do it. Secondly, thinking about His email, I think what the Father wants to reveal to us is that we as a church should develop the church website and church channel more than we have done so far. We should use the church website and the church channel to preach the gospel to the whole world. Ask God to contact and find those people whom God wants to gather into His kingdom. But even more important than these two things, I feel in my relationship with the Father, I have grown closer to the Heavenly Father through this experience. I now want to experience His kindness, His faithfulness, His generosity even more. I now want to pray more. I'm motivated to achieve more for the Heavenly Father through praying, through asking Him to achieve things. And that is why today I want to share these two experiences with you. Let us turn our attention to another related lesson in the Word of God. There are 7 days in a week. Depending on where a person lives and works, in some countries and some cities, they have 6 days of work and a 7 day a holiday, a day of rest. And for some other countries, there are 5 days or 5.5 days of work and 2 days or 1.5 days of holiday in the weekends. Whatever the case, there are 7 days in a week. But have you ever thought the 7 day week in the Bible is a symbol of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that? You probably recall in the book of Genesis, there it talks about a 7 day week. Let me read to you the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on the seventh day, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So the book of Genesis tells us in so-called 6 days, God created the universe, especially everything on the planet Earth. And on the seventh day, having finished everything he wanted to create, he rested and blessed the seventh day and made it holy. But have you ever thought the 7 days in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are actually symbolic language and not literally meant? A day in Genesis chapter 1 doesn't mean what we know as the 24-hour day. And a week in Genesis chapter 1 doesn't mean a 7 day week. A day in Genesis chapter 1 refers to a long period of time. More than that, if we take the Bible as a whole, the 7 day week is actually a symbol of Yahweh's salvation plan for mankind. Like the Jewish tradition of understanding their Bible, the Hebrew Scripture, the Jews, taking a hint from the book of Genesis, in God's salvation plan, they believe a day corresponds to 1,000 years, and a week, a 7 day week, corresponds to 7,000 years. Now, to be more specific, 6 days of creation in the book of Genesis chapter 1 is actually symbolic of 6,000 years of God's work of salvation for mankind. And these 6,000 years of Yahweh's plan of salvation are described as this present age in the scripture. You will come across the expression this present age, whether it is in the Gospels or in the letters of the Apostle Paul. And the seventh day of rest, as mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, actually refers to another 1,000 years of Sabbath rest, when the kingdom of God will arrive on earth and the Messiah will reign the whole earth on Yahweh's behalf. That future 1,000 years correspond to what is called the age to come, or to use the Jewish traditional language, the Messianic age of universal peace. So we have 6,000 years of God's work of salvation plan for mankind, and at the close of that present age, the 6,000 years, comes the kingdom of God to earth, and then there will begin a messianic reign of universal peace of 1,000 years. Put together, 6,000 years plus 1,000 years, a total of 7,000 years. It would be very good if we spend time to study the scripture and imagine and use our imagination to think what it will be like to be part of the messianic future age of universal peace. But then I think during the past few months of lockdown, when we are shut up in our homes, we notice something positive that comes out from the lockdown. We have observed that wildlife has come alive because there are less human activities, not even in the countryside, but even in the cities, in urban areas, because of much less human activities and much less traffic, wildlife has come alive. I found this very refreshing to me. For example, someone has remarked that you have noticed much more activities of birds in your back gardens. And I have noticed not only I can see more birds, I also see more species of birds, which I normally haven't seen. Even rare birds appear and chirping, playing and flying. So this is just one thing positive that comes out from the lockdown because of less human activities. Can you imagine when we are counted worthy to enter the 1,000 years of the age to come, the messianic age of universal peace and joy, how happy it will be to be part of that community when God and man would rest and celebrate together. Yes, let me just recap. The 7,000 years of Yahweh's salvation plan are divided into two periods, or two stages, or to use the scriptural expression, two ages. The present age, that consists of roughly 6,000 years, and the age to come, the so-called messianic age of 1,000 years. You see, these two ages are divided by the day of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The day of the return of the Lord Jesus from heaven to earth is a watershed. When he comes, or to be more precise, when God, Yahweh, sends Jesus, the Lord, to come from heaven to earth again, that will be a watershed. This present age will have been closed, and the age to come will begin. Now, I'd like to tell you something more about the Jewish tradition and the traditional understanding of the Hebrew scripture. I want to tell you something about the Jewish calendar. On earth, different cultures have their own distinct calendars. We, the Chinese people, have our Chinese lunar calendar, which is different from the European Western calendar. And the Jewish people also have their own calendar, which is different from the Western calendar and also different from the Chinese calendar. Now, according to Jewish calendar, this year, the year 2020, is the year 5781. This year is year 5781 in the Jewish calendar. And this is because the Jewish calendar takes the creation of Adam, the first human being, as the beginning of the calendar. And the year 2020 is exactly 5,781 years after the creation of Adam, according to the calculation of Jewish tradition. This means the year 2020, being the Jewish year 5781, it means that we are living in the last days of this present age. We are close to the final years of this first stage of 6,000 years. To be precise, we are exactly 219 years from the year 6,000. But then you must be careful about the year 6,000. We must not make the mistake and think the Messiah will definitely come in the year 6,000. In other words, we must not make the mistake and think that the Jews believe they will have to wait another 219 years before the Messiah comes. No, what the Jews do believe is that the Messiah will arrive no later than the year 6,000. But it doesn't have to be the year 6,000. It can be earlier. God Adonai will at the latest send the Messiah to earth to reign the world for him at the latest at the year 6,000. But it doesn't have to be the year 6,000. It can be earlier. In other words, the exact day of the arrival of the Messiah, from God's point of view, is flexible. God wants to keep the exact day, exact time, somewhat flexible, pending on several factors, which I will explain in a moment. But first, let me recap. What the Jews do believe is this. The day when Israel do the will of God, even for as short a time as one day, then Yahweh God will send the Messiah to come. Talking about Israel doing God's will, you may or may not know. Today, a proportion of Jews don't even believe in the existence of God. Many Jews today are atheists. Of the Jews who believe in the existence of God, only a very small minority are serious about their faith. And therefore, not all Jewish people do the will of God. And hence, up to today, God has not sent the Messiah to come. The next question is, what should the Jews do in order to be doing the will of God? To this question, according to Rabbinic Judaism, doing God's will means keep the Sabbath day holy. They believe if all Israel would keep the Sabbath day holy for as short a time as one day, then God will send the Messiah to come immediately. But the sad thing is, up to today, Israel has not done so. You see, this is the way Rabbinic Judaism understands what it means by doing God's will, keeping the Sabbath day holy, just as the Pharisees in the time of Jesus emphasized. The Lord Jesus, himself being a Jew, also believed doing God's will was very important. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be held in holy awe. May your kingdom come. May your will be implemented on earth, just as in heaven." Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, 9-10. So clearly, the Lord Jesus, a Jew himself, also believed doing God's will was most important. But unlike the Pharisees, or unlike Rabbinic Judaism, Jesus did not teach that doing God's will means keeping the Sabbath day. For Jesus, to do God's will means rather to do all we can to bring man to salvation, to help man to repentance, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, and help people enter God's kingdom and be saved. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And then much more relevant to our question today is Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. There the Lord Jesus says, in reply to a question the disciple asked him, "When would that day be when you will come again?" And Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world as evidence to the nations. And then the end, the close of the age, will come. Matthew 24 and verse 14. So we see clearly, for the Lord Jesus, keeping the Sabbath day is nothing compared to be concerned for the salvation of mankind and take an active part to bring the gospel of the kingdom to them and help people to come to repentance and there to enter God's kingdom. That is to do God's will. Now, I should answer a question we raised a moment ago. Why is it that God keeps the day of the coming of the Messiah flexible? There are at least two reasons. One, if lawlessness in the world has reached a limit, and the world has become too corrupt, too dangerous for any person, especially the young generation, to be in, then it is time to act. The world cannot wait any longer. He will send the Messiah to come, draw the present age to a close, and usher in the Messianic age. But then, otherwise, before the world had reached that point, he still would want to give people opportunity to hear the gospel and repent. And for this reason, God wants to keep the exact day and time of the coming of the Messiah flexible. I can think of a second reason why God wants to keep that day flexible. And that is, if the church has arrived at maturity and preached the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world, so that every nation, every people will have heard the gospel, they would have had an opportunity to choose whether to believe the gospel and repent or to reject it. When that time comes, and since the world has become so corrupt, the time has come to draw the present age to a close and bring in the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is all important for us as the Christian church to do all we can to preach this pure gospel of the kingdom to every corner of this world as a witness, as an evidence to the nations. Because by the time we have done that, the close of this present age will come. The last question we must consider is this. Has the gospel been preached to the whole earth, or has it not been preached to the whole earth yet? Depending on how you understand the gospel, the answer could be yes or could be no. If by the gospel you mean the popular Trinitarian gospel, this Trinitarian gospel has been preached virtually to the whole world. I still remember more than 40 years ago when I was a young man, I've heard people say it. Were there people who had never heard the gospel before? These missionaries wanted to devote their lives and their time to bring the gospel to any remaining small groups of people on earth who had never heard the gospel before. Precisely because they believe in the words of Jesus of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. They wanted to fulfill the Great Commission to bring the gospel to the whole world. And therefore, they were sent to Papua New Guinea, for example, or to Amazon jungles of Brazil to bring the gospel to remaining groups of indigenous people who had never heard the gospel. But then that was more than 40 years ago. Now, with 40 years past, is there anywhere in the world, is there any ethnic group that has never heard of Christianity, that is the popular Trinitarian gospel, before? I doubt it. I think in all fairness, the Trinitarian gospel has already been preached to the whole world. But that assuming the popular Trinitarian gospel has already been preached to the whole world, then the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 14 would have little significance anymore. In fact, in Matthew 24 and verse 14, a Christian might have some doubts in his or her heart. Why? Well, the gospel has been preached to the whole world for some time already. But the Lord Jesus still has not come. Why? We just don't understand. we kept waiting and waiting, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, but the Lord Jesus still has not come. So doubts built up, and it's inevitable Christians grow weary. So that's the problem we face. However, the gospel the Lord Jesus meant when he spoke those words in Matthew 24, verse 14, was not the Trinitarian gospel that is popular for many years. Because the Lord Jesus did not know of any gospel that is Trinitarian in nature. Himself did not and never preached a God who was a Trinity. Even the early church, the apostles, in the first 150 years or so, did not preach a gospel that is Trinitarian in nature. The gospel that Jesus preached and the apostles preached were the pure gospel of the only one God and not a God of three persons. When we understand what Jesus meant by this gospel of the kingdom correctly, then we must conclude this true gospel has not yet been preached to the whole world. We have yet to bring this true gospel, this pure gospel, a gospel that can save the world, to a large part of the world, because a majority of the people still have not heard it. Many people still don't know the Trinitarian gospel is a mistake, is a misunderstanding of the scripture. So we have a task in our hands. We have an important task of bringing the true, pure gospel of this kingdom to the whole world. And whenever you support the work of this true gospel to the world, you are taking an active part in the work of God. You are actually hastening the coming of the Messiah. And practically, we can actively support and take part in the work of the gospel by believing prayer. Not just praying, but believing prayer. We can pray for frontline workers who have been sent to remote parts of the world, in Central Asia, for example. We can pray for people in the world whom God wants to gather into his kingdom. We don't know who are those who love the truth, who would respond to the true gospel, but the Heavenly Father knows. For us to look for such people is like searching for a pair of lost sunglasses in a large field. But if we pray to God for leading with full faith, with no trace of doubt, God will definitely hear our prayer and will use our efforts and use our church website to bring such people into his fold. And so another thing that we can do is to take part in developing the church website and our own channel in YouTube. You are hastening the coming of the Lord. We all know that under COVID-19, the pandemic, many professions, many jobs have been affected, and some must stay home and cannot go to work because there's no work to be done. Other jobs, other businesses feel they must adapt to the change. They feel unless they change, the business won't survive. But there are also other jobs, IT jobs, for example, that continues to thrive. COVID-19 pandemic has no effect on them. IT workers simply carry on their profession. They work from home. Taking a hint from this, there is something about the life in the Church of God that is never affected by COVID-19 pandemic, and that is believing prayer. Praying to God with faith to advance his gospel, the work of prayer with faith is something we can always do without being affected and hindered by COVID-19 pandemic. And like IT jobs, developing the church website, church channel, is also something not affected by the pandemic. So let's take the courage. Now, after today's service, I'd like to upload to the WhatsApp group a few pictures I took in the Crocus Park, the spot where I lost my sunglasses, and how God graciously using Lydia to lead me to that spot and found my glasses. I want to show you a video and a few photographs as a testimony to God's kind dealings with me on Monday. Next Sunday, we will continue our studies with a new series. See you next Sunday. Goodbye.